In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. My dad grew up in the American Baptist Church and my mom in the Roman Catholic Church. When they married, they attended worship together for a bit at one another's church, and after a time decided to find some middle way, and so they joined the Episcopal Church, a similar journey for many Protestants and Roman Catholics. My parents were very involved in the life of our church. My dad was a warden numerous times. Both served on the vestry multiple times through the years. My mom taught Sunday school. We all served as acolytes, choristers, and I served on vestry as a teen. I've been on vestry for like 40 years now. When our scriptures contain apocalyptic or prophetic predictions of the future, I recall my dad pointing out scriptures that predicted the end times. He was pointing out these scriptures in a time of upheaval, war, protest, anger, fear, loss of life in the 60s, and reading them to me. I was in elementary school then. Some years later, my dad told me that I said that I was hearing God remind us to stand up and speak of our trust in God's assurance, that in the midst of such upheaval, God was calling us to live as witnesses to the hope of our faith. My dad said, I hadn't heard that before, every time I've read these passages, but I hear it now. You're right, we are being called to live and act as Christ did and follow God out into the world as witnesses to love and hope in the midst of death, fear, and hatred. And then he said, Kathy, if you were a boy, I would predict that you would be an ordained minister one day. I can hear his voice clearly to this day. It's been silenced now by Parkinson's, and I have recalled that conversation all week. As I recalled my conversation with my dad and then read our passages from scripture for today over and over this week, listened to the news, absorbed the impact of yet another school shooting, leaving two families to grieve as if life-giving breath were gone from their bodies. Learned of five more shooting deaths here in St. Louis this week, making 171 families in agony, and as many lives taken by this scourge still left unchecked. I had to take time to breathe myself. And so I lit a candle and sat in stillness. And eventually, prayerfully asking God for guidance, for signs of the hope promised clearly throughout Scripture, and ringing out in the midst of these apocalyptic readings as we head toward Advent. To begin, we need some exegesis, or critical interpretation of these texts. Patrick Odin in the commentary Connections writes, "The writer of Luke highlights the counterintuitive idea that lies at the heart of Jesus' mission. At the center of Jesus' ministry, the writer of Luke suggests, is a radically different concept of hope. Not the kind of hope that is obvious and visible, but the opposite, one that is invisible, beyond our senses, and still to be fulfilled, the kind that requires trust and commitment to see it through. This theme of trust in the midst of difficulty resonates throughout our scripture passages today. This idea of faith and hope is not unique to Luke. It's found throughout the scripture. Also, in the immediately preceding passage in Luke, Jesus highlights the poor widow, whose meager offerings are worth more than the gifts of the rich, precisely because it expresses more faith to give a higher percentage of limited means. Honoring the quote, least, goes hand in hand with a de-emphasis on grand and obvious expressions of power. The great temple built by Herod was a majestic structure that expressed Herod's wealth and civic generosity. The grandeur inspired thoughts of its beauty and devotion by those who contributed to it. Jesus uses the visible richness of the temple as a teaching tool, cautioning listeners against putting their trust in false hopes and limited powers. Do not trust in the beauty or the apparent devotion. Do not trust in the signs of success in this world. Even the great temple will not last, Jesus tells us. Odin went on to say, also to be distrusted, according to Jesus, are false prophets and untrustworthy leaders. They should not be followed simply because they talk with authority. Rather, if they are authentic, they should reflect the values and methods that Jesus displayed in his own life and ministry. Luke's audience would have been well acquainted with false prophets. Instead of listening to these deceivers, Jesus states that signs, wars, social upheaval, and natural events will hint that the destruction is near. Again, such events were already quite familiar to Luke's audience, who would have experienced earthquakes as well as the occasional volcanic eruptions, such as that of Vesuvius in 79 CE. By telling Jesus' prophecy of the destruction and razing of the temple in 70 CE, Luke offers a radical reinterpretation of this event. The destruction was not evidence of God's rejection and disfavor. Rather, it was the fulfillment of God's plan. Hence, rather than anxiety, Luke argues, this disaster should still instill in us expectation and hope. What might bring terror should result instead in trust. And Jesus said these things would happen. Therefore, though it appears as if God's plan and work has been undermined, it is not so. Despite the seeming signs of disaster, God is still in charge. God is faithful. The people then should remain faithful to God. Now, there are numerous examples throughout Scripture of persecution abounding as Roman emperors and governors tried to undermine the early church. And among them was Paul of Tarsus, who sought out Christians to persecute. All these authorities of earthly power, seeking to undermine Christian witness to the supremacy of Christ, up until the time of Constantine, 300 years later. The only way that the followers of Christ could have endured would be that God was still with them, still involved, actively wrestling forth hope in the midst of such persecution. Now, while not directly mentioned, the work of the Holy Spirit is implied as the source of wisdom and words that God's people will receive in such situations. Alongside the help of the Holy Spirit is the call to God's people to hang on to our calling in the midst of so many counter-narratives. The scriptures, testimonies of the faithful, and the writings of the church fathers and mothers give myriad examples of the abundant and transforming witness of God's faithful people in times of persecution, distress, upheaval, and social unrest. The passage in Luke ends with a promise that no ultimate harm will come to those who persist. And it's a curious promise in light of verse 16, which states that some will die because of the persecution. As many, including Stephen, Christian deacon and the first Christian martyr, did while witnessing to his faith in Jesus. And so the implication is not of one of absolute physical shielding from early death, but something deeper and greater. These systems will bluster with all their might, but will not have an ultimate say. As in the cross itself, death is an experience, but not a finality. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death has been swallowed up in victory. There is, in other words, much more to the story than what the world knows, and much more activity by God than what the world can see. Our scripture readings for today likewise emphasize God's faithfulness that invites human faithfulness. In Malachi and in Psalm 98, God speaks of renewal after destruction. God's victory will come in full. Trust in this end and not in current experiences, Jesus says. God's anger and judgment will not last forever. God is full of mercy and love. And when God comes to save, God's people will celebrate. Have hope in this day, he says. God will punish the evildoers, as Malachi reminds us. So God's faithfulness to us invites our faithfulness in perseverance in faith. God has not and will not forget God's people. The psalmist sings a new song this day, noting how a new salvation will take place where God is revealed in the whole earth. And creation itself will rejoice in this victory. This is the celebration for which we hope and in which we trust. Odinen ends by saying, this narrative of God's faithfulness in the midst of distress and persecution likewise leads Paul to admonish those in Thessalonica to stand firm, praying and yearning for God's salvation. They show trust by being faithful to the calling to care for one another and all God's people in love. Rather than panic, rather than getting angry at someone with a different idea, rather than disrupting the mission of the church with gossip and unkind behavior, and rather than competing against one another, the people are to experience a love that is shared with all people without judgment. A love that increases and overflows, a counterintuitive expression of hope that resonates throughout their community and belong, a love filled with courage. This faithfulness is a message for us even still, as we wade through discouraging news, violence, fear, hatred, this epidemic of gun violence and constant negativity. The world seems to be getting worse, and for many, that's overwhelming. Yet our calling in God is to hope and to trust that we might see what might be very real does not define our faith, our hearts, or our actions. We are to trust, and in trusting, we are to live as witnesses to the love that will and does save us. Christ promises us that we will be given words and wisdom, so it's not up to us to create them. As Patrick Willison writes in Feasting on the Word, the word we are given is the word that created all things and continues to create in its speaking. We do not speak with confidence, but rather out of our speaking and actions of faithful love, we ourselves receive the gift of faith and faith renewed. Such is the power of Jesus' words that they not only describe a kingdom, but fashion a place where all may dwell in peace here in this earthly life. Just as the destruction of the temple testified to the truthfulness of Jesus' words when the Gospel of Luke was written, so do these words spoken in the worship of Christian communities bear witness to Christ's unshakable promise. They are only words. Small breaths of air spoken millennia ago. But these words endure with power, even power to gain our souls. The temple is destroyed, not one stone left on another. The Roman Empire collapsed into history. Yet these words endure, and their promise is not diminished by earthquake, fire, war, or famine, or even by the passing of years. My dear companions in Christ, hope, trust, witness in love, and by our endurance, we will all gain our souls. Amen.